You may be seated. As I mentioned a little bit earlier, we're continuing in our series talking about some of the basics of our theology as Presbyterians. Some of these things are common to all Christians everywhere. Some things are particular to us as Protestant Christians, and some things are particular to us as Presbyterians. This is one of the things this morning that we're talking about that I hope is common to all Christians everywhere. Last week, we talked about how we are saved by faith alone, that there is nothing that we can do in order to earn God's favor, in order to deserve His forgiveness and His love. Instead, those things come to us through His grace, that they're undeserved gifts that come from Him because He is gracious and compassionate and loving. And the way that we receive them is only by faith, by believing that Jesus came to live and die and rise again for you. That is the only way to receive forgiveness for our sins and eternal life and God's love. And so along with that truth, coupled with that truth, is what we're going to talk about this morning, is repentance. That along with receiving that grace from God, when His love actually comes into our lives and when He actually puts His Holy Spirit in our hearts, that brings about a certain change in our hearts, for one, but in what we want and in what we do and in how we think about our lives and even about our sins, since we continue to sin and will throughout this life until we die and go to heaven or until Jesus comes back. And so we're going to talk about repentance this morning, and we're going to go to several places in the scriptures throughout the service, but we're going to start in Acts chapter 17, which is the Apostle Paul preaching to the Areopagus, a collection of philosophers and thinkers and public intellectuals in Athens, where the latest religious and philosophical ideas would be debated. Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, and he made a stop in Athens, which was one of the major cultural and philosophical centers of his time, and he starts talking about Jesus in the marketplace. And the people are, and some of the sort of intellectuals that are there discussing in the marketplace say, "Hey, you have some interesting things to say. We're not entirely sure what you think or what we think about them. Why don't you come and address us in this place that they call the Areopagus or Mars Hill?" And so Paul goes to speak to them, and he talks to them about how he's noticed in his time there that they're very religious. That he's walked through the marketplace and he sees idols to every single god that someone could imagine, to all of the known gods in the sort of Greek pantheon. And he said, "I even noticed an idol that was inscribed to an unknown god. I see that you've made an idol just in case there's a god out there that you really need to pay attention to, but you just don't know who he is yet." And he says, "I'm here to tell you about him." And so he talks about how God made everybody, about how he is everybody's father and we are his offspring because he made and created each and every one of us. And then he says this in Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 29. "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Let's pray. Father in heaven, along with the words that we love to hear, that comfort us and encourage us in your word, come words that sometimes are hard, that tell us things that we don't want to hear, that poke at our sins and at our idols in our hearts that we just don't like. And so we pray, make us receptive to your word this morning. Open our hearts to hear of your grace, of your love, of your mercy through Jesus Christ, and to hear of repentance, to turn away from our sins, to turn to you. Help us not to fight back against this truth, but to receive it, knowing that repentance draws us closer to you, makes us more like Jesus, fills us with greater love and grace. So we pray, Holy Spirit, teach us from your word this morning. Reveal to us your truth and give us minds and hearts that are ready to hear and to learn, to receive and to believe. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So Paul spent the opening few words of his address to the Areopagus telling the people about how he noticed all of the various idols in their marketplace, that they are very religious. He talks about how God made all of them, that he's our maker, and so we are his offspring. And then he says, and as his offspring, you should know that God isn't like anything made of gold or silver or wood or anything that you can make with your hands. He says, he gives to them, he says, basically, you did these things out of ignorance, okay? You didn't know the truth. You didn't know the one who is really there. You didn't know the living God. He says, and God has been willing to overlook the times of ignorance. He's been willing to let the nations go their own way for a while. He spoke just to his people for some time. He says, but now the truth about God is going out everywhere. And now God commands repentance of everyone. So that's where we're going to start, is that God, when we talk about repentance, the first and sort of opening truth is that God commands everyone to repent. And repentance is sort of a religious lingo word that gets used a lot in church, and I think, and of course a lot in the Bible, but probably doesn't get used a whole lot outside of those contexts these days. And so we're left with the question, if God commands everyone to repent, that sounds pretty important. Obviously, it's important for us. What is it? What does it mean? What does it look like? What am I supposed to do? Those are the sorts of questions that we get. So we're going to try to address those this morning. So the first one, maybe the most important one, what is repentance? What is repentance? There are a few main words throughout the Bible that get used to sort of communicate this idea, and which are usually translated repentance in English. In the Old Testament, one of the most common words is the Hebrew word shuv, which most literally means turning. And the idea in its usage throughout the Old Testament is to turn from our sin and to turn to God for forgiveness and to follow him, to obey him, okay? I'll just give you one example. The book of the prophet Ezekiel. in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, starting at verse 20, it says, "The soul who sins shall die, and the son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed, and keeps all my statutes, and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die." Okay? So Ezekiel is talking about how each person needs to be responsible for their own sins. And he says, but even if you are a sinner, and even if you have done terrible, terrible things, if you turn away, or it might be translated repent, if you turn away from all your sins, and then follow the Lord, you will live. Okay. So in the Old Testament, the primary idea is turning. Okay, that we're all sinners, that we all have ways of being and doing and thinking and speaking that have sort of been ingrained throughout our lives that we do because we're broken on the inside and our hearts were born set against God, right? Turned in on ourselves. And so we are sinners, and so we sin, and that sin it sits on us. We are responsible for it. And Paul tells us we will stand one day before the judge of the universe and be guilty for those sins if we do not repent. Okay. If we do not see them for what they are and turn away from them and turn towards God, seek forgiveness from him through Jesus, and commit to follow him and obey him. Okay? In the New Testament, the Greek word is metanoia, and it means something slightly different. It means something more like change, but the idea is the same. Okay? The thought is about change in thought and attitude and direction, change in what we think about our sin, and a change in who we want to follow. Okay? A change in what we believe. And so the idea, both in the old and in the new, is that repentance is sorrow over sin, hatred for our sin, that drives us to turn from it and to turn to God in faith, putting our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and with a new commitment to follow the Lord and obey him. Okay? That's what repentance is. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Turn there briefly with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to read verses 9 and 10. As it is, he's talking about how the church in Corinth was convicted of some of their sins in a prior letter that he wrote to them, probably 1 Corinthians. And that the people had been grieved over their sins, but he's saying, I rejoice that you were grieved because of what happened out of it, okay? 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10, as it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Okay. So Paul says, you were struck with this grief over your sins. You realized that what you had been doing was sinful. Remember some of the stuff that had come up in the letter that we've been working through in 1 Corinthians on other Sundays, right? I mean, there's all kind of stuff going on in the Corinthian church, right? Stuff that would scandalize us if it was going on here. And so Paul says, you were filled with grief, but it wasn't just that you became sad, it wasn't just that you were upset that it was happening, but the grief produced in you a repentance, a turning, a change, so that you wanted to leave it behind and you wanted to turn to God in repentance. And the idea seems to be this, We're saved by God's grace, right? We talked about this last week. We don't earn it. Repentance isn't going to earn it. Repentance isn't going to make you deserve it. The quality of your repentance isn't what gets you forgiveness. And when God sends his Holy Spirit into your heart to make your stony heart, dead heart, a heart that's set against God, into a heart of flesh, one that's alive, one that loves God, loves Jesus, has faith in him, when he gives you that gift, that change in your heart necessarily means that there is a change in your disposition towards your sin and in what you want, who you want to follow. It means that there's a change in you. There needs to be a change in you that comes along with it. It's a necessary consequence of having the Holy Spirit, that we want to follow the Lord. And the sin that we once loved and cherished, now we don't quite like so much. Now it grieves us. Now we hate it. The Reformed writer Herman Bavinck from many decades ago put it this way: conversion always consists in an internal change of mind that prompts people to look at their sinful past in the light of God's face. It leads to sorrow, regret, humiliation, and confession of sin, and is both inwardly and outwardly the beginning of a new religious or moral life. Okay, so this is what repentance is: turning, change, sorrow over sin that drives us to turn from it and to turn to God, seeking his forgiveness through grace in Jesus, and seeking to follow him, wanting to follow him and obey him in our lives, even though we're going to do it imperfectly, even though we're going to continue to sin. That's now what we want. That's now where we're setting our focus. Okay. So what is repentance? That's it. Second, and we'll just kind of note this quickly, repentance is difficult. None of us naturally want to do this. We love the idea of forgiveness. We love the idea of God's grace. We love the truth that we don't earn our forgiveness. That weight, that burden, that guilt is taken off of us, but we hate the idea of repentance. Earlier this week, about a week ago, had a conversation with Katie that just kind of came up out of the blue, where she said to me, "Hey, Jeff, just a question. If there was something we needed to talk about that you needed to deal with, would it be better to bring that up when you're in a good mood or in a bad mood?" And I said, "Okay, what is it? Just tell me what it is." She said, No. Tell me, is it better when you're in a good mood or a bad mood?" I said, "Good mood, I guess. You're not going to ruin it. I'm probably better to take it well. Probably more likely to take it well at that point." She said, "Okay." So 2 days later, "Hun, would you say you're in a good mood right now?" Now here's the thing. Why is that conversation necessary? Why had she learned that she had to ask me that question to figure out the right time to bring up something like that? Because most of the time, I respond badly to it. Because most of the time, I don't want to hear it. Because most of the time, I'll rationalize away or minimize or all the other stuff that we tend to do to try to cover our own sin. And I think that's true of many of us, that we just don't like this. The idea of facing our sins turns most of us off. It doesn't come naturally. But repentance is necessary. It's necessary. Luke 24. Luke 24, 45 to 47. This is Jesus teaching his disciples after the resurrection. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus says, everything I'm doing is fulfilling what was promised about me in the scriptures. He says, and now it's time for the word to go out. And along with that word is going to come repentance and forgiveness of sins, that those two things go together. That we repent towards the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. There is no forgiveness. There is no salvation apart from repentance. That doesn't mean that it earns us eternal life or God's love. Doesn't mean that we deserve it because of it. But it does mean that it so necessarily goes along with the gift of the Holy Spirit, that it so necessarily goes along with faith, that it is the clearest evidence of true saving faith living in your heart, that there is no salvation apart from its presence. It is what saving faith looks like, lived out in our lives. And there are so many positive examples of it in the scriptures. I want to give us just one. Luke chapter 19. This is Jesus going into the house of Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, we're going to start reading at the beginning of the chapter. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he couldn't because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now it tells us that Zacchaeus tells us a couple of things about him. One, he's wee, and so he can't see Jesus as he's coming through the town, and so he climbs up into a tree so he can see him. And Jesus sees him in the tree and invites himself to his house, and then they're at Zacchaeus' house, and we learn that Zacchaeus is a tax collector, which doesn't seem like a big deal, but it means that he was collaborating with the Romans and collecting taxes from the Jewish people in order to pass them on to their occupying power. And most of the time, tax collectors enriched themselves by overcharging those who owed taxes, and they would skim. They would keep the extra for themselves. Okay, so they would get rich by defrauding others. And just by meeting Jesus and hearing him speak, hearing the truth, hearing the good news, and seeing Jesus' acceptance and welcome of him when most other people wouldn't, Zacchaeus turns away from his old life and he says, I'm going to give half of my riches to the poor. And he said, and anyone that I've defrauded, any money that I've taken wrongfully from people, I'm going to restore to them fourfold. He essentially says, I realize that there was so much stuff in my life before that was wrong, that I was just doing for me, that it was offensive to God. Jesus, I believe in you now, and so I want to give a bunch of what I have to the poor, and any wrong that I've done to people, I want to try to make it right. And so the people I've defrauded, I'll give back to them four times what I took to them, what I took from them. It's just one example of recognizing where we've been wrong, turning away from it, and even trying to make things right where there are relational sins, where there are ways that we've hurt other people. Sometimes it's not possible, but sometimes it is. Okay, What is repentance? Turning from our sins, sorrow over our sin that makes us to turn away from it, to turn to the Lord, to get forgiveness by faith in Jesus Christ, and to commit to follow the Lord. Okay? It's difficult. We don't like to do it, but it's necessary. And last, it's full of grace. It's full of grace. Because what we tend to do naturally is we try to cover our own sin. Right? False repentance or lack of repentance is that we want to keep covering ourselves. We want to explain away our sin. We want to rationalize it. We want to minimize it. We want to give reasons why it's not that bad. We want to believe that I'm not really so bad that I'd have to actually admit that a specific thing that I'm doing or have been doing, maybe for some time, is bad for me, goes against God, grieves God, and is bad for other people. And so instead of admitting it openly, we try to come up with reasons to cover it. Only this is the opposite of what should bring us to the cross. Going to the cross of Jesus, we shouldn't be trying to cover over our sins ourselves. We should be saying, it's so big and it's so terrible that I can't do anything about it. Here it is in all of its fullness and all of its ugliness. Jesus, only you can cover it for me. See, without repentance, we want to keep our sins and not bring them to the cross. We want to say that asking for forgiveness is all that matters. And if we ask for forgiveness, then we can keep on doing whatever we want because we can just ask for forgiveness again. We don't want to drag our sins into the light. We think it's not a big deal if we keep doing this thing so long as we keep doing other good religious things, like asking for forgiveness, like showing up to church. Or we want to give sort of a false repentance, but not because we hate the sin, but because we hate what it's bringing about for us right now, right? We're found out in something that hurts a relationship or that costs us something, right? That brings about a problem between me and some other person. It comes to light. And what we say is, okay, I'm sorry, please forgive me. That means we don't have to talk about this anymore. That means we're done dealing with this. If you bring it up, that means you're not forgiving. We use it as a manipulation to not actually deal with the sin, to not actually have to turn away from it, to not hear the way that it's affecting other people and then want to change that. It's a technique, a false repentance, to end the conversation and go back to the way that things were. See, it's not that we hate the sin, we just hate that we're having to talk about it right now. But true repentance sees our sin for how ugly and terrible it is, hates it and wants to do away with it, and do away with it in the only way that will actually do away with it, taking it to the cross of Jesus. False repentance is focused on keeping our reputations intact. True repentance is focused on Jesus. Let's bring all this ugliness to Him. I've already done it anyway. Let's own it for what it is and be honest about it and bring it to the cross. So because of that, because true repentance is focused on Jesus, we hate the sins that sent Him to the cross. We hate what he hates, and we want to do away with it. True repentance owns our sin to the full and brings it to the cross. True repentance can own every dark corner of our sin and bring it into the light because we know that our hope isn't in keeping up our appearances of respectability and super spirituality and maturity that we so try to cultivate so that everyone else thinks so well of us. True repentance will accept whatever consequences come from owning up to the truth, because our eternal consequences are decided at the cross and not what others think of us here. So true repentance sees the full grace of Jesus at the cross. That the worst sin in the darkest corner of our lives can be washed clean there. And there's no use in trying to hide it and cover it up and excuse it. But we can drag it out into the light. Because Jesus' blood is more than enough to pay for it. You are saved by grace through faith. Your repentance will not earn it or make you deserve it. The quality of your repentance won't be the measure of your salvation. But it's necessary. It has to come along with your faith. It's what the Holy Spirit does. And so the things that you're holding on to, the things that you're hiding, the things that you're trying to cover up, drag them out into the light. Bring them to the cross of Jesus. Let there be true repentance in your life. Might be awkward, might hurt a little bit. It's good for you. It's full of grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us be a people of repentance and faith. We hate our sin, that we are ready to see it and confess it and turn away from it and turn towards you, to set our eyes on Jesus, to believe in him and want to follow and obey him. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, where we don't want to repent, where we are uncomfortable with it, where we don't like it and want to stay away from it, soften our hearts. Help us to see the full goodness of Jesus on the cross, his grace, his love and forgiveness. And so bring all our sins into the light and bring them to the cross. For that is the only place where we receive your grace and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus died, he gave his body, and he shed his blood so that you would be forgiven.